listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
If you guys would turn in your Bibles, we're going to take 1 week break, a 1 week break from the book of Genesis. We've been in the book of Genesis since Easter, and it's speeding up, and it's getting increasingly dark, and so we just needed a week to cast some vision. We've seen a ton of new faces in the church, and a lot of college students coming back into town, and so we'd like to welcome you guys here today. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to redirect us for 1 week, and we're going to open up God's Word in 1 John. 1 John, it's almost toward the end of the Bible, so we've been in the beginning of the Bible, flip almost all the way the other way. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be reading the first four verses of 1 John, chapter 1. And then next week, we'll jump back into Genesis chapter 38. And so today, what I want to do, again, from God's Word, is to share with you and to cast some vision for those who are new, and maybe let this serve as a reminder for those who call this their church home, essentially, and talk about who we are as a church and what we are about. And so in order to do that, let's turn to 1 John, and right before I read it, let me give just a brief history before we get into God's Word. So Jesus had his 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000. He had men and women that flocked to hear his teachings, to see his miracles, to see what this guy was about. And then we read about in the Gospels that Jesus had his 70 or his 72 that he sent out, that he commissioned specifically to go and to preach repentance in the kingdom of God and to cast out demons and to perform miracles. And then within that group, he had a group of 12 individuals that he called to himself to be disciples. He went up on the mount, spent a night praying, seeking the Father, and deciding who these disciples, these 12, would be. Then within that 12, he had three particular disciples that were very near and dear. They were invited to the Mount of Transfiguration. And these three, Peter, James, and John, were also invited to the night before Jesus' crucifixion to pray at the Garden of Gethsemane. And then, as we're narrowing down there, within that three, there was one. And his name was John, John the Beloved. And so this is John the Beloved, who's writing this letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so following the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and following the spread of the church into various parts of Europe and Asia Minor and the Middle East and into Africa, the beloved friend of Jesus and the apostle, John, wrote this to the church. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord. We pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the church that you have purchased with your blood. We thank you for this place to come and gather, to hear from you, to experience you as the body, to proclaim the word, to respond in song, to fellowship, God. We see this as a testimony of your grace in our life today. Being able to talk about the church, Lord, we're reminded that of what it cost you to purchase her. As we're talking about deacons this morning in service, we're reminded that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. We pray, Lord, that you would equip the church today, that you would give us your vision, that your vision for the church would be crystal clear, that your voice to the church would be distinguished above all other voices. We pray that you would meet us here by your Holy Spirit. We're confident that you are present with us through your helper. We're confident that we cannot do a single productive, good, holy thing without the Holy Spirit's help here today. And so we're relying on you to meet us here. God, we're not only praying for us, God, help us. We're praying for all the other churches that are gathering in this city, proclaiming Christ. We pray that you would bless them, build them up, edify them, give them grace and blessing beyond measure today. It would be our joy today to see them blessed. Unify your church to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray today we'd be equipped for the work of the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are the people of God, gathered together to God, and sent on mission with God. We're the people of God, gathered together to God, and sent on mission with God. And so first and foremost, we are a people of God, making us a theological community. We are a theological community. Think with me what a theologian is. This may be sort of a stretch for us to consider ourselves theologians, but a theologian essentially is a person that commits their lives, that is dedicated for life to knowing God, to studying theology, to pursue God, and to know God as we are fully known by God. That's what a theologian is. And so we as a community, a gathered group of believers, are a community that makes that our aim as well. To know God as we are known by him. Amen? Our primary call as God's people is to enjoy God through abiding relationship through Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The church is the people called to God as God revealed himself to us through his word. And he says this, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are a people saved by grace through faith. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, through his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension, now his promised return, we are dead to sin. We are dead to the world. We are dead to our old identities in the flesh. And we've been made new and made alive in Jesus Christ. And we are called to walk by his Holy Spirit, which makes us a church identified with Jesus, which makes us a church being made into the image of Jesus as his body, which makes us a people that one day will be glorified with Christ and raised anew into eternity in Christ's resurrection. Amen? And we will one day experience a renewed humanity, a renewed creation. Jesus is our founder and our perfecter of our faith. He's the beginner and the ender of our Christianity. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the chief shepherd. He is the one that is leading the charge toward that end. And because of that, the church is not primarily defined by its activity. The church is not primarily identified by its persona. The church is not primarily defined by its worship style or its teaching style or a leader or a group of leaders or a location or a building or its membership size. It is first and foremost defined and held and grown and blessed by its head, Jesus Christ. He is our identity, both as individuals and as a church, which makes us first and foremost a theological people, a people concerned about the study of God. He says, that which we have heard from the beginning, I'm sorry, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning what? The word of life. The word of life. Which means the word of God shapes everything that we do. Can I say that again, church? The word of God shapes everything that we do. And in particular, the interpreting and the responding to God's word is through the news of the word made manifest, the finished work of Jesus Christ, making the gospel message an absolute necessity in all that we do as a church. The gospel message, the good news of what Jesus Christ has fulfilled for us and we have promised through Christ. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer described in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, as the single eye focus. The single eye focus. He says this, the life of discipleship can only be maintained so long as nothing is allowed to come between Christ and ourselves. Neither the law, nor personal piety, nor even the world. The disciple always looks only to his master, never to Christ and the law, Christ and religion, Christ and the world. He avoids all such notions like the plague. Only by following Christ alone can he preserve a single eye. His eye rests wholly on the light that comes from Christ and has no darkness or ambiguity in it. This is true for the life of the disciple, the follower of Jesus, but we believe this is also necessary for the church, that we keep a single eye focus, which means that we will not be mission-centered and we will not be relationship-centered. As much as it hurts our heart, we will not be Stockton-centered. We will be God-centered. We will be God-focused with a single eye focus on the person, the work of Jesus Christ. Because, this is why, mission, outreach, relationship, Stockton, those things are not our source of life, but Jesus Christ is. And when Jesus Christ is our center, that's when we will better serve the mission. That's when we will better love one another. That's when we will better love the city that we call home, Stockton. Amen? Secondly, we are commissioned to be a missional community. He says, the life was made manifest. I love his wording here. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. That which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we what? We proclaim to you also. We proclaim also to you. He's saying, testify. Can I get a witness? Bear witness of what we have experienced. And he says, and we proclaim. He's literally saying we demonstrate and declare all that we have. The news of all that God has accomplished on our behalf and promised to us through Jesus Christ, this news or this gospel message is not only news that we are to cherish, it's not only news that we are to apply to our lives, but this is news to share. This is news to proclaim. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying this God who has manifested himself to us through the word, through Jesus Christ, this God who has saved me, this God who has redeemed me, who has changed me forever, who has given me an eternal hope, a new life, and a fellowship and a community to call home. This God, I want you to know about too. I want you to experience as well. I want you to be a part of this. D.A. Carson puts it so simply. Because the gospel is news, good news, it is to be announced. That is what one does with news. That is what one does with news. But you see, not only was this proclamation, this testifying, this proclamation of what Jesus had done in his life, a joyful response to salvation, which it was, it's like overflow of what he's experienced. He just wants to tell people about. But we know also that this impulse to proclaim is a joyful response to a very specific commission. It was a joyful response to a very specific commission. This apostle John records at the end of his gospel, the Gospel of John, that the resurrected Christ met with these disciples. He just shows up in the room. It's pretty trippy. And he appears to his disciples. And he said to them in verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." As the Father sent me, Jesus Christ is saying, in the same manner, I am sending you. So Jesus is inviting these apostles into being a sent people, being an incarnate people. But here's the truth. This wasn't just for a select group of 12 disciples. Who's this for, church? Thank you. Reality, we are a sent people. As the Father sent Christ, so has he sent us. So has he sent us. Called to share the life-changing news of Jesus Christ. The message that saves. The message that transforms, the very message that the book of Romans says is the very power of God. We have been entrusted with that same message to proclaim, to make disciples that make disciples. Is this new? I mean, do we know this? Is this news to us? Let me put it this way. C.H. Spurgeon, he said it, not me. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is either a missionary or he's a phony. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Remember this, church. Let us remember this. I need to remember this. If you are saved, you are sent. If you are called, you've been commissioned. You've been given the Holy Spirit to go and proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the life-changing, eternal hope of the gospel message. Amen? Thirdly, we are redeemed and renewed to be a relational community, a relational community. It says in verse 3b, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's tying our relationship and our community to the eternal community, the Trinity. And he's saying, so that. The reason for, this is the outcome, this is the purpose of our proclamation, is that you have fellowship with us and with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we have fellowship. And this is so deep and profound that we can't miss this as a church. He's communicating a truth that is throughout all of Scripture, and it is this: fellowship with God is inseparable with fellowship with his body. Fellowship with the true and living God is inseparable with fellowship with his church. No fellowship without God. And what he's saying is there's no God without fellowship. Can I get real for just a second? Thank you. We'll talk. I've been heartbroken over the many believers that I've known personally that have either been hurt by others or are harboring resentment or whatever the case may be, because the community of the church is messy, don't get me wrong, and have at some point convinced themselves that they can carry out their relationship with the Lord apart from the local church. This is like a really popular thing. This is like a really popular thing to be like a cyber disciple, where we preach the gospel from our Facebooks or our Twitter, but have no real accountability and fellowship within the church. That's not Christianity as the Bible describes it. That's something. That's not as the Bible describes Christianity. The community of believers isn't some unfortunate byproduct of salvation that we have to somehow learn to put up with. It's a gracious gift from God. Amen? He says this, and I may be reading too far into this, but I believe it's from the Lord. So you too may have. So you too may have. He's communicating that this is a privilege, that this is a gift to be invited into a community where we can sacrifice and be served, into a community where we can make disciples and be disciples. We can sow generously and we can reap bountifully, where we can celebrate wins, where we can mourn losses together, where we can pray for one another, where we can receive prayer, where we can extend love, where we can receive love, where we can spend ourselves and find rest, where we can bear others' burdens and also lean on others, where we can help others and find help. He's saying that is an absolute divine grace and privilege from God above, so that you may have this. I think about the lengths that churches, even us as a church, we've gone to try to convince believers to be a part. Programs for this, and marketing for this, and flyers for this, and announcements for this, and trying to convince believers to be a part of what God has already made them a part of through Christ Jesus. I told you it was getting real. Think of the lengths and pulling teeth to get people to have some sort of consistent attendance and communicating signups or community groups like it's our job every single week, communication after communication and so on and so on. And that's just not the language here. It's not goods and services. The church is not goods and services where if our needs or our likings aren't met, we move on to the next church that will fulfill it. He says that you may have fellowship. Simple. He's saying so that you may experience what God has purchased through the blood of Christ for you. Take it or leave it, man. So that you may have fellowship. So I want to ask you a question. This is a question I was really wrestling over myself this week. When was the last time that you and I gathered on a Sunday morning, we walked through those doors and thought to ourselves as we walked through those doors, wow, what a gracious gift from God. What a gracious gift to have a home, a community where we can worship together, where we can hear the word of God together, where we can fellowship together, where we can give together, where we can serve together. When was the last time we literally were awestruck and said, wow, what a grace of God? When was the last time that we sat down and shared a meal with maybe our community group or other believers and thought to ourselves, I don't deserve this. I was lost and wandering apart from God and apart from his covenant community on the path to hell, and he plucked me out and placed me in the kingdom of his beloved son, and now I get to share a meal with other like-minded believers. What a grace of God I don't deserve. When was the last time we said that? Or how about this? When we introduce ourselves to another believer, have we ever thought to ourselves, wow, I get to know you now because of what Jesus has accomplished. I would have never known you except that Jesus has brought us together so that you may have fellowship. Church, if you pray for me, and this is what I'm praying for us, we need a renewed sense of the awe and beauty of this thing that God calls the body of Christ. A renewed sense of awe for the beauty of this thing that God calls the body of Christ. And a love for the community that Christ died for. And a gratefulness for the people group that literally the Holy Spirit is actively at work within to beautify into what the Bible describes as an adorned bride. A renewed love for her. A renewed love for one another. And when that sort of love fills our community, that sort of relational ministry fills our community, the Bible says something really powerful occurs. The Apostle John records the words of Jesus in John 13, says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." You ready for it? If you love one another. If you have love for one another. Jesus is saying that the evidence that you are my disciples, the evidence of the mission of God, the evidence of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God has touched down to earth through the personal work of Jesus Christ, is going to be through your love for one another. It's powerful, isn't it? It's profound. It's otherworldly. Let me conclude with this. We've given the what the church is about. But how about the how and the why? How do we carry out this commission, and why would we? In the book of Acts, chapters 3 and 4, it records Peter and John, the apostles of Jesus, proclaiming the gospel, and they're going at it. They're performing miracles. People are getting healed. They're telling about the covenant promise. They're proclaiming the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They're talking about the resurrection. They're standing side by side in service to the church. They're just straight up telling sinners, repent. And it says that the religious leaders of the time were greatly annoyed. They were annoyed by this. They were bothered by this. The Pharisees were bothered. And so it says they arrest them. And they throw them in jail. And the next day they address them. And at this address, they bring all the religious leaders around. Even the high priest of the day shows up. And they've called these two men to the stand. And they say this. They ask this question: "By what power and what name do you do all this?" And it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, they respond. They said, "By the name of Jesus, whom you crucified and God raised." By the name of Jesus, whom you crucified and whom God has raised. And their response is going to be my new favorite verse in the whole Bible. It was something that really encouraged me this week. It's my prayer for my own life, my prayer for us as a church. Acts 4:13, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and the beloved John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." When they perceived all of this, they finally came to the conclusion, the only reasonable explanation for something like that is that they were a people that was with Jesus. How are all these things possible? They were with Jesus. They were with Jesus. Notice with me in 1 John the depth, the elaboration, the extent he goes to describe his experience of Jesus Christ. He says, "That which we've heard, that which we have seen, which we have laid our eyes upon, that which we have physically touched." And he goes on in detail about the relationship that he has with Jesus that goes beyond just a Christian knowledge, but refers to an abiding relationship with Jesus. And he goes on to just describe elaborately this relationship with Jesus. But here's the thing. At the time of this letter, and now for us today, August 30th, 2015, Jesus has already died. He was already buried, and he already rose, and he already ascended to heaven. And yet John casts some really profound vision that I want to cast to us today. He's saying this, this sort of fellowship with God that I got to experience as an apostle, as an eyewitness, as the beloved that rested my head upon the chest of Jesus Christ. This experience of intimate knowledge and joyful abiding, you too can experience. You too can experience. And I want you to experience. How? Through the word of life, the gospel, which the word describes as we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. As we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. The Apostle John would go on later in 1 John to say this, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, that we are experiencing that sort of relationship because he has given us his spirit. John would also record the words of Jesus where he says, hey, guys, it's actually better that I go and be with the Father and I send my Holy Spirit to you. What John is saying is that we today, through Jesus Christ, through faith and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, can experience Jesus in a similar, if not the same way that John did, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For it's better that I go and be with the Father and send my helper. Thirdly, through this ragamuffin group of people Jesus calls his body. As God is inseparable with his fellowship, Jesus the head is inseparable with his body. We come to experience the graces of God and come to experience the fellowship of God through his church so that you may have fellowship with us, for indeed our fellowship is with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. So let me close with a couple questions. What makes uneducated people theologians? What makes a group of people like us theologians? What makes men and women bold for the gospel? What makes them willing to sacrifice for the sake of the fellowship? The answer to that, even the Pharisees knew. They had been with Jesus. For us as a people to be with Jesus. In order to discover true mission, and in order to discover true community, we must discover in a place of true devotion to Jesus Christ, an abiding relationship with Jesus. And he ends with this very particular note. And we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. That our joy may be complete. So that our joy may be experienced. So that our joy may be full. It is as if God is telling us that, Christian, I have droves and droves and droves of joy for you to experience. Gracious amount of joy and delight for your life. But here's where it's found. Here's where it's experienced. Here's where it's complete. As we are together seeking to know him and seeking to make him known. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the vision that you've given us through your word. Lord, we want a theological vision. We want the kind of wisdom that comes from above. We want the kind of direction that comes from our head, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as you have spoken to us through your word today, as you have equipped us, the saints, for the work of the ministry. We pray that you would meet that word by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would be a sent people. I pray that we would take your word to heart today. As the Father sent Christ, so he sends us. Guys, we pray particularly for this church today. We pray that it would be known and seen and experienced that this is a people that has been with Jesus. Your word tells us if we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And so we draw near to you in this time of worship. We pray that we would get a heavenly vision, that we would see your glory through Christ, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the person and the work of Jesus Christ. As we sing, we would be lifted, Lord. As we sing, that we would be united in our one cause. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you have been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.